be seated. Good morning. It's so good to see you this morning. My name is Andy Lawrence, and I am one of the pastors here and serve on the preaching team with Pastor Rick, our lead pastor. And if this is your first Sunday with us, the first time worshiping with us, or if you've worshiped with us in the past but you have yet to do it, that is to fill out one of these connect cards that you'll find right in front of you. We just ask that you do that, and towards the end of the service, there'll be a time that you could drop this card in one of the offering baskets in the back, and that's all we're going to ask from you to do that. Also, for our church family or visitors or whoever, you'll notice that there's a section here on these cards for prayer requests or comments, and the Lord said that let his house be a house of prayer. And we are a body that believes and trusts in prayer. We are a church that's kind of renounced the understanding of church being about a building. But we do understand and we believe that it's not sticks and mortar and bricks that hold us together, but it's prayer. And so if you have something that you would just like to bring to the elders' attention, that just something you're going through in your life or just an area that you need prayer or a friend or a loved one that we could pray for, please, that's a great way to do it, is just write that in that card and put your name at the top and drop it in the basket, and we will pray. We will pray diligently for that and with that. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke in the 16th chapter. Preaching isn't really my full-time gig. My full-time gig is I work for my dad's construction company. We work in Lexington, and we mostly work in the sewers, and that's kind of my card to offset the fact that I use hair gel and to prove that I'm a man. Is that I work in the sewers, and so I get all these great sermon illustrations and stories to tell. But we hired a guy. And part of my jobs is now that I've been with my dad, and we've been doing this for so long, is that I get to work with new employees. In fact, this week I worked with like four new guys. But this is a couple years ago. We worked with a brand new employee, and he had done like underground utilities, but he'd always done like communication cable that's like a foot under the ground. And so this guy comes in, and he's a couple weeks, he's been working with us, and we get in on this sewer dig, and it's a bad one. I'll just go ahead and tell you. It's bad. Just let your imagination run. It's deep. The trench that we're digging in, is the soil's been disturbed three or four times, so there's parts of it falling in, and we got big shoring we're putting in there. We're going through all this. I mean, it was going to be, you know, all day. It wasn't going to be like this is an eight-hour day. We knew going into it, this is going to be a job. And on top of that, it's sewer. And so we get into all this job, and the new guy, and we'll call him Dave because that's his name. And so Dave is there. And so Dave's there, and so I'm like, Dave, here you go, buddy. No time like the present. And I take a shovel, and I throw a shovel down in the bottom of the ditch. Like I said, we got shoring in there, and put a ladder in, and it's like 12 feet deep. So Dave, climb down in there and get to digging, bud. So Dave climbs down in the bottom of this ditch, and he goes to digging, okay, with a shovel. And he's digging around, and we're trying to locate the pipe and kind of assess what's going on. And so Dave's kind of, you know, walking around in this soup and stuff. And all of a sudden, Dave looks up, and he goes, I'm not feeling so hot. I'm like, okay, are you all right? He kind of looks a little pale. He said, no, man, I'm just real dizzy. He's holding on to stuff. So I climb down in there, and another guy, and we help Dave get out. And he sits down for a few minutes, drinks some water. Dave, you feeling better? Man, I'm not feeling so good. I think I'm going to pass out. So we load Dave up. I load Dave up, take him to urgent treatment center, drop him off. They run drug tests on Dave, EKG, you know, CAT scan, you name it. They run this battery of tests on this guy, and they find nothing wrong with him. Like, we don't know what's wrong with him. So we're like, man, I don't know either. Take him home. He rests. Next day he comes back, and, you know, man, I feel better today. And so another couple weeks go by, and Dave and I go back out on a job, and again, it's some hand. I don't know why I always gravitate towards hand digging, but anyway, that's what happens. And so we get back where we're going to dig with shovels. And so me and Dave's together, and we start digging. We go to digging, and Dave looks up at me. He goes, man, this would be a good time to fake a dizzy spell, wouldn't it? So he said, it'd be a good time to fake a dizzy spell, wouldn't it? And I was like, you know, go for it, man. If you think you can get us out of this, fake a dizzy spell. I'm not 100% sure this week, but I think our pastor, our lead guy, I think he's faked a dizzy spell on us. Rick calls me.
Oh, no, you did not.
Rick calls me a couple weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, Rick calls me and says, "Hey, Andy, hey, bro, I got a trip to Savannah I need to take. Could you preach for me?" Man, I'd love to. I'd be delighted to. Now, granted, you know, we don't really, this preaching thing, man, and I love it, but we don't do it, you know. We don't have like this set schedule or anything. It just kind of, you know, "Hey, Andy, would you like to preach this?" "Yeah, I'd love to preach then. It works, fits schedule, whatever." And so then anyway, he says, "You know, would you like to preach? We're going to be in Luke, the 16th chapter." Okay, man. I'm on a job site. Great. Oh, yeah, man, I'll preach. So Rick this week goes to Savannah, and I open up my Bible, and I read Luke, the 16th chapter, this parable. Then I open up, and I read it, and I'm like, whoa. I don't quite remember this parable being in there. You know, it's one of those that you don't read very often. So I open up my commentary set that my grandfather gave me. I open it up, and I, first page, this is the most complex, misunderstood, misinterpreted parable of all the parables that Jesus ever told. How warm was it in Savannah, Rick? No. All joking aside, Rick and our pastor, Pastor Rick, and Ernie and others have done exactly what the teaching of this parable is this week. They've gone to Savannah because God is calling us, the small group and body of believers here in Frankfort, to be a church planting church. And we're planting, by God's grace, we are planting churches in Indianapolis, and we're planting churches in Savannah, not for our fame or for our glory, but so the kingdom may be expanded. And this is, though, this is a very difficult passage to understand. But, rest aside, I went to school, Bible college, for 7 years. And no, that doesn't make me a doctor. No, it didn't get my master's degree. I got my bachelor's degree, and yes, it did take me 7 years. But, in school, we learned about how to dissect the text. We learned all this stuff, and it was great stuff, and I'm thankful for my education. But the truth is we all inside of us have what Martin Luther called the priesthood of the believer. And it was something that really, in this the movement known as the Reformation, it was something that really set it apart from the Roman Catholic tradition. And what it says is that we all can understand Scripture. That it's kind of the difference between us just preaching, you know, at you and to you and feeding you is just like, you know, feeding you fish. But if you can, by God's grace, learn to read and understand and interpret Scripture for yourself, then you're learning to fish. And so I just want to kind of give you just some guidelines real quickly. As we unlock and read this text, there's going to be parts of this passage that are going to be unsettling to you. They were unsettling to me. You're going to go, "What does this mean?" Yes, and we say that often. Yes, we believe it's the Word of God. But what does this parable, what does this text, what does it mean? And so as you're looking at a parable, which is a story, an illustration that Jesus told, there's only like one main rule that you want to look at is, and that's the main things are the plain things. Okay, got that? The main things are the plain things, and the plain things in the text are the main things. But don't get sidetracked by some who preach, and we see them on TV oftentimes, that will take a passage of Scripture, a parable, and they'll start assigning attributes of this passage to all sorts of things. Now, is there importance in some numbers? Yes, but we got to be real careful. Just because a number or a person or a group or a tree is ascribed or talked about or described in this passage doesn't necessarily mean it's got these huge spiritual overtones. So as we read this, just read it. That's what we're going to do. We're going to read this text. And we're just going to read it. We're going to allow the character of God to interpret it. We're going to allow the passage just to speak for the passage. And we're really looking at the main things. And again, the main things are going to be the plain things. And the plain things are going to be the main things. Okay? So, if you will, it doesn't matter how complex it is. It doesn't matter how easily misinterpreted it is, it's still the Word of God. And we respect it. We believe in it. We trust in it. And my fear this morning is that we get disconnected from this text. That because it's a little difficult to understand, and because the sun is so beautiful outside, and because you're probably thinking about the things that you're going to do, like, you know, water the tulips or whatever it is that you've got kind of going in your mind, my fear is that we can miss this text. And I really believe that this passage is important for us. It's about money. I'll go ahead and say that. Not only, you know, complex, easily misunderstood text, but it's a text on money. And you got to understand that we as pastors and elders and as a church, one of our fears is that people will misunderstand us as a church. And to think that we, and they feel this way, the people come into church and they visit and they've got all of these preconceived notions about church. And one of them is that church is full of people that are money hungry. The churches are really just out for money and all they talk about is money. And that's one of our fears. And so we try to stray away from teaching and preaching on money. But the truth is when you kind of do what we do, which is walk through the text, you've got to talk about money. Why? Because Jesus talks about money. And here today we find in the 16th chapter, he's talking about money and he's talking about our stuff and he's talking about shrewdness and investing and all of this stuff. And so this is the Word of God. So we respect the Word of God. And one way that we show here at the point that we respect it is we stand whenever it's read. So if you would just stand with me as we read this text. And we're gonna tackle a huge chunk, and I've wasted a lot of time busting on Rick, so let's roll into it. All right, he also said, so we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus also said to his disciples, now if you've been tracking with us and been here the last couple of weeks, you know in the 15th chapter he's talking to, there's this huge crowd around Jesus. He's been talking to tax collectors and sinners. He's been talking to scribes and Pharisees, and now here he turns just a little bit, a different kind of sector of the audience, his disciples, those that follow him. And he said to his disciples, here we go. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him, to the rich man, that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. So he's saying, I can't do what Andy does. And I'm ashamed to beg. Okay, I can't go out and just be a beggar. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people, check this out, people may receive me into their homes, into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, I owe 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Okay, so cut it in half. Then he said to the another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. And the master commended, but check this out, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it all fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, they who were lovers of money, they heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone who forces his way into it, but it is easier for the heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. This is the word of God, and let's see what it means. You can be seated. So Jesus starts out his parable. He starts out this story, and the first eight verses here are pretty, the first seven verses are pretty understandable. It's pretty understandable what's happening here. There is a man, a manager, taking care of the owner's estates, and whatever, news gets to the owner that the manager's not doing a very good job. He's not being a very good steward. He's not taking care of the manager's stuff very well. At this point, there's no mention of any dishonest deeds or dishonest actions or anything, but it's brought to the owner's attention that the manager's just not cutting the mustard, not doing his job. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably some of us in here have maybe been in this manager's position. Some of us here before have been, you know, fired a time or two. I personally have never been fired, although I have deserved to be fired, but I am under the fortune of working for my dad. So my dad probably would fire me, but then my mom would kill him, and so there was a day that I wrecked. Check this out. There was a day that I wrecked 2 dump trucks in the same day. 2 dump trucks. Now, that's, you know, that's funny. My dad only owned 2 dump trucks. And I wrecked both of them, destroyed one of them in the same day. Should have been fired. Any other place, any other job, would have been fired. Had wished at times that I was fired, but nevertheless, stayed employed. And so we kind of understand, here's this guy who's about to be fired. He knows, word comes down the pipe, I'm about to lose my job. So all of a sudden, he gets real ingenious. He digs in deep, thinks through it, brings up all this ingenuity. What am I going to do? Out of fear of the unknown, out of fear for the future. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of myself? Let's see, I'm not willing to dig ditches. There's no way I'm going to go and do something like that, whether not able or maybe he's an older gentleman, whatever reason, maybe not willing to. I can't go dig ditches. I'm too, you know, prideful to beg. What shall I do? So he has this stroke of genius. He calls in all of the master's debtors and say, I'm going to do a favor for you. Take your bill, cut it in half. Take this, reduce it like this. Rip it up. Here's a new bill of sale. So that these people will now befriend him. And when he has no place to stay, he has a place to stay. So it's understandable. Okay, here's this guy that does this dishonest thing to save his own hide. He does this dishonest thing. And then the master shows up in verse 8. Look at this with me. The master shows up and he replies to what has just taken place differently than we would maybe would reply to it. But it says here, Jesus says here that the master commended. He commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Again, he commended him for his shrewdness. It isn't that he got angry, he threw him in jail. He commended him for his shrewdness. And this is kind of the part of the parable that really gets sticky, is what does this mean? Is he commending him for his dishonesty? Is he saying, hey, good job, you were dishonest there, and how does that apply to us as believers? But he's not commending him for his dishonesty. He's commending him for his shrewdness. What he's saying here is, I commend you for your passion, for your ingenuity. You know, most people that have like this entrepreneur spirit about them, they kind of respect other people that have an entrepreneur spirit about them. Even though their businesses may be competing or whatever, it's kind of like you look at them and they go, you know, like, what can I say, man? They knocked it out of the park. And that's kind of what's going on here. This guy looks at this guy, and I'm sure he probably thought to himself, the owner did, is if you'd have shown that much passion, if you'd shown that much creativity in growing my business, if you'd shown that much, you know, passion about taking care of my stuff, maybe we wouldn't be in this place. Maybe things would have never come to the way that they've come now. You know, the truth is this, the fear of about to get fired kind of lit a fire under this joker's tail. And he got real busy about securing his future. And that's what this guy, that's what the master's commended him for. I commend you for your ingenuity. I commend you for your passion. I commend you for kind of thinking outside of the box and getting things done. Now we look at that and we go, wow, what do we do with that as believers? You know what he's committing him for? It's exactly what Jesus had said earlier to his disciples. He told his disciples, he said, this is the way that I want you to be. And it's not a text we preach on a lot. But as believers, I want you to be as wise as a serpent, but yet I want you to be as harmless as a dove. The word there that Jesus used for wisdom, be as wise as a serpent, is the same root word we find here in this parable for shrewdness. I want you to be as shrewd, as wise as a serpent, yet I want you to be as harmless as a dove. And this guy here in this story, this manager, he's got down the wisdom part. He's being wise as a serpent. We got to give him that. Pretty smart. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll make a lot of friends. People that can invite me in their homes, that can take care of me. That's what I'll do. He's being as wise as a serpent, but he's missing the part as being harmless as a dove. And then Jesus, in the latter part of verse 8 and verse 9, he begins to give his disciples this lesson in shrewdness. And it's, again, it's something that I want us to connect with here. Let's see what Jesus says. And in verses 8 and 9, he says this, the latter part. He says, "For the sons of this world, they're more shrewd in their dealings with their own generation than the sons of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." First thing I want you to notice here is Jesus divides people into two categories. We don't like to do that very often. We don't like to see things in categories as cut and dry, hot, cold, in, out, black, white, but that's really how Jesus sees things. See, we want to see the world all around us and color it this pretty picture and say, you know, we're all just children of God. We're all God's creation. We're all God's beautiful, wonderful children that love him. And some of us, we choose bad things and some of us choose good things, but that's all on our own doing. But that's really not what the text is saying here. Here in this, we see that Jesus divides that there are the sons of this world, and then there's also the sons of the light. And by point of application, I would just say, which are you? That there is a dividing mark, that all throughout text, no matter how much we like it or dislike it, all throughout scriptures, there are these dividing marks. In one place, Jesus calls the followers of his sheep, and he calls those that reject him goats. Some are going to get in, and some are going to get out. And that's just the truth of the passage of scripture. That's just the truth of text. Like it or not like it, that's the truth. And we find it here in this text, that there are the sons of the world, and there are the sons of the light. There are those that follow after God because he is truth. He is light. There are those that love him and have surrendered to him and live to obey him. And then there are those that reject him. And even in this crowd that Jesus is looking at, there are those that are the sons of the light. And there are those that are the sons of the world. And Jesus is speaking specifically to the sons of the light. He's saying that believers and disciples, those Christians that we would call today, Christians, my followers, those that love me, you can learn from the shrewdness of this world. You can learn something. Look at how this world reacts. Look at how they are and think about their shrewdness. And think about it and learn from it. What's he saying here? This is practically what he's saying, because this shrewdness and this idea, I mean, just think about it as I unfold and unpackage it. Think about how it's just been multiplied by generation after generation after generation until you get into our present context and our present generation. Think about this with me. Think about all the time, the wisdom, the resources, the strategy, the marketing, the surveying the targeted audience, making sure the picture is just right. It has just the right look, just the right appeal in order for us to purchase their product over the leading brand. Think about that for a second. Think about all of the money that is spent to try to ploy you into choosing Coke over Pepsi or Pepsi over Coke. Think about all of the marketing. There's probably more money, and I don't know the statistics on this, but I would guess there's more money spent for a lot of companies, more money spent on marketing their product over what it takes to make their product, just getting you to buy it. You know, sometimes we look at it and go, you know, what is it? I don't know what it is, but the can sure is cool. It's kind of like my five-year-old little boy, Grayson, we call him Bobo. It's kind of like taking Bobo to the gas station. First of all, I don't know what it is about the boy, but that's his favorite thing to do. Grayson gets some money. He wants to go to the gas station. You know, let me go to the gas station. Dad, I'm going to buy something. Grayson's hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. What do you want, buddy? Let's go to the gas station and get a hot dog, you know? Okay, so we take Grayson into the gas station and go over to the refrigerator section. Gray, here you go, buddy. Pick you out something to drink. He can't read. He's just looking at the cans and the pictures and looking over here, what looks the coolest for him. And, you know, I know we did this just a couple of weeks ago. Grayson picked up this bottle. This is what I'm going to get, Dad. I'm like, all right, buddy, look at it. No, it wasn't that bad. It was Goose Island Creek cream soda is what it was. But it had a cool bottle cap on it, and that's what he wanted. I'm like, all right, buddy, we're getting it, but you got to drink it. pop the lid, give it to him, screw off the lid, give it to him. Took one sip. Oh, Dad, that's horrible. Put the lid back on. But it came in a cool bottle. And that's kind of how a lot of us are. And they know that. The sons of the world, they know that that's the way that we are. They know that's the way they are. So they build and market and do all of this mastermind plan to get us to choose theirs product over some other product. Think about this for a second. As I was, you know, thinking through this text, I've thought about this for a second. Is that how much time and energy and resources is spent for a single play in the NFL? I mean, have you ever just, you know, not just looked at the team and the play and all of that, but just kind of pull back from the sidelines and look at what all goes on in the sidelines, up, you know, upstairs, in the helicopters, all around the cameras that are on, you know, that are on the, they're on these wires that are going up and down the field and all this stuff. I mean, just for a single play in the NFL, all of this time and energy is spent. You know, they're like, no, you know, Peyton Manning just stomped his foot four times. 26% of the time when he stomps his foot four times and not three times, he runs this route. So then the guys up in the booth are, you know, computing it down and looking at pictures and, okay, run this route. They're going to run that route. And they do all of this and print out stuff. I mean, it's crazy. They've got cameras that take pictures of the formations. And guys are over on the sideline studying the pictures of their formations that they took to call to this guy to do this and do that, and all of the work and all of the energy and all of the printouts and the technology and all of the communication and all of the money spent to mastermind one single play in the NFL, and they pass the ball off to a joker that makes $200 million a year and he fumbles the football. You know, that's kind of what it is. All of this for what? And that's what Jesus is saying. Look at how the world works. And for what? All of this money being spent, all of this ingenuity and resources and time and thought and all of this going into and for what? Look at their shrewdness. But what eternal significance is it? Buying Coke over Pepsi, or our team winning and losing, and, you know, telemarketing calls coming in. I mean, you know, our lawmakers had to pass a law to kind of offset, you know, the marketing techniques of some companies. They had to pass it into law so we could get some peace and quiet in our homes and not be, and sit down to supper and not have our phones be ringing off the hook. You know, God bless capitalism, but for what? What is the end of all of that shrewdness and all of that passion? And contrast that now. Contrast now to our approach in preaching the gospel around the world. Contrast that, all of that energy and all of that stuff, into the things that are of lasting value, into translating the Bible into every language known, into us meeting the needs of Central Kentucky, for us to plant churches in Indy and Savannah and Lexington and Johannesburg, South Africa. People will say, don't be careful here. We got to be careful not to impose business savvy and business practices and an entrepreneurial spirit into our churches. But I really believe that's the crux of this parable. I believe that's what Jesus is saying, is why waste all those resources for something that has no lasting value? In verse 9, he tells us this. He tells him, he says, do this, disciples. Verse 9, and I tell you, disciples, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now understand this. Unrighteous wealth, that's just a comment. He's not saying that there's righteous wealth and unrighteous wealth. There's not Christian money and world money. It's all just money. Money can't surrender to the gospel, be saved, you know, get baptized, live a life. It can't happen. Only we're the ones. Our hearts are the ones to determine whether it's unrighteous money or righteous money here. But what Jesus is saying is that make friends. Like the manager made friends. Make friends. Use resources to make friends in the places that you live, the people that are around you. Use your resources to make friends, friends that will be with you for eternity. that don't just get caught up in, okay, we're just going to go to church. It's bigger than just that. It's bigger than that. But use all the resources that are available to you to influence people, to be around people, to love on people, to encourage people. Use all of your resources around you to make friends, friends that will be with you in eternity. Now, you got to know my heart here. I believe and I trust in the sovereignty of God. Wholeheartedly, I believe and trust in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God has to open up people's hearts for them to receive the gospel. It's God that plants the seed in their hearts, God that waters it, God that fertilizes the soil, so that when the gospel is presented, people believe. I believe wholeheartedly in that. But that in no way relieves us as followers of Christ of the obligation to be about the mission of God. In no way is us, in this parable where Christ is teaching and telling us to make friends around us, in no way can we offset that, say, no, God, that's your job. No, it's our job. Remember Romans, the 10th chapter, where Paul writes, and he says, how can they believe? How can they believe in someone they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone doesn't speak and tell them? And how can they not tell them unless they're sent? And that's what Jesus is doing here. Disciples, go. Go out into the world and use your resources to make friends. Be like this guy. Be shrewd. Be wise. Use ingenuity. And most of all, use your resources that I've given you to make friends. Because it's people. Hear me here. It's people that are of what is eternal value. Use your homes. Use your money to make friends. Friends, you know, some people, if you've heard it said, you know, friends are friends, but money's money. Yeah, there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. And then this text, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about. But he's flipping it upside down, saying something that's countercultural for a lot of us. What he's saying here is, who cares about money? It's people that matter, not money. And maybe, just maybe, you could take your money and be generous with your money and give to people that are in need. And show love by meeting people's needs in real, practical, tangible ways. And maybe, just maybe, they'll question your generosity. They'll say, what makes that joker like nobody else? You know, yes, that's a real need. And they saw that need and they cared about that need. And they met that need with more than just, brother, we'll be praying for you. But they met that need in a tangible way. What is the difference that's in them? And God can use that to draw on their hearts, to draw them to Him. Use your resources. Use your money. Because money's here today and gone tomorrow. The stuff of this world is here today and gone tomorrow. No one knows that any better than I do. I told you last week, desired so much to be on the in club, in the in crowd, have an iPhone, and got me an iPhone, had the joker 2 weeks, dropped it 8 feet into a manhole, bounced twice and fell into a water puddle. Sent it off for repair this week. Found a repair company, told the guy what happened. He said, man, we got a 98% recovery rate. Send that phone down here, man. I just feel confident in my staff. We'll get it going. I was like, all right, bro, send it down there. Got an email yesterday. Dude, you're in the 2%. I'm in the 2%, all right. I'm in the 2% of the guys that just went out and bought paid full price for an iPhone is what I'm in the 2% of. Here today, gone tomorrow. But friends, people are the only thing that's of lasting value. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have our stuff. It's going to be left here to our children that are going to squander it away. Let's be honest. They're going to go to the Cayman Islands, work on their tan. They're going to buy a houseboat. They're going to take all of your hard-earned money that you have been that you've been saving and holding. I'm not saying don't leave, you know, cut out inheritance. I'm not saying that. I'm saying just be wise with it. Don't store it all up here. That's what Jesus is saying. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have that stuff. The only thing that's going to be in heaven that we see here is people. It's just going to be people. And this should be a picture of heaven. What if it is when you get to heaven? And that's what he's saying here in this ninth verse. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, when money fails, when money's no longer the issue, when money that goes away, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. When you stand in heaven, when we reach heaven, what a beautiful picture for us as believers, for those maybe that have preceded us, that we have in some small way, we've influenced them to believe and trust in the gospel. What if it was when you got to heaven and you stood there and there meeting you in heaven was the lady who you drove to church, where you used your car, and after this lady got too old to drive and could no longer see, you were the one that went by her home and picked her up every Sunday morning and brought her here to church? What if it was the lady that you helped out on the side of the road? So we read all this and we think, you know, man, if I could just see it, I've been fortunate enough to be able to see it. Because in this parable, in this story, I see my dad in this. My dad, you know, he's a wonderful man and he's been a great father to me. And, you know, he's a dad. And just like me being a dad, I jack a lot of stuff up. But there's a few things, hopefully, that I get right. There was one thing that my dad really gets right. And that is when my dad, it doesn't matter. I mean, he's a busy man, got a big company going, and he's always got 9,000 things on his mind. Gets up, he's the type of guy, just a workaholic, gets up 4:30 in the morning. He's always got stuff, but it doesn't matter about all that stuff and calls and all that. When my dad's driving down the interstate, he doesn't look in front of him. My dad drives like this. First of all, he's looking for deer that he can later poach. Second thing is, he's looking for people. He's just looking at stuff. Be a lady on the side of the road, and he'll be, hold on a minute, let's see if we can help her. Pull over. I'm like, God, here we go again. Get out. Honey, sorry, but I mean, just a couple of weeks ago. Honey, I'm sorry. Your tire's got a screwdriver through it. There's nothing we can do to repair it, but I want you to wait right here. I'm going to a funeral in Detroit. How am I going to get there? You know, can I put the spare tire? Will it take me to Detroit? No, that won't take you to Detroit, but just wait right here. I'll be right back. Goes to Walmart, buys her a tire. Has the tire put on her car, brings it back to her, puts it on her car. The lady goes, are you some kind of preacher? He said, no, ma'am, I'm far from that. I own a sewer company. That's what he's talking about here. Use your resources. Invest. Be like this man. Invest in the future. You know, many of us, we're investing and we're saving, we're rearranging our money for the future. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with making wise investments and being shrewd with our money, being wise with our money. In fact, I think that's what Jesus is saying here. But what is the purpose of it? Is it because money is so, you know, I had a guy tell me one day, he says, you know what I love about money? I was like, what? He said, because it's thin and rectangular and it stacks so well. So he told me, it's thin and rectangular and it stacks up so well. It just looks so good in a nice, neat little pile there. You know, for me, I'm just telling you, I'm the last guy you want to take financial advice from. I'll just tell you that straight up. I'm the last guy that, I'm not very financially savvy. I don't have a 401k. I don't have a retirement. I don't have any of that. And Luann and I, we try to do well. We try to be wise as we can with our money and try to curb all those wants and desires and try not to fall, you know, prey into all these marketing schemes. And, you know, we try to have blinders on when we go to the mall and not be pulled into this store and that store and do all this stuff. And, you know, it's just who I am. But one of my fears is Luann and I try to have a little savings, you know, just a little meager savings account so that something happens to me. I do have life insurance, but if something was to happen, I couldn't go to work. We could make it if I got sick or whatever. We can make it for a while. But one of my fears is even in my savings account. I know when the tragedy at Haiti, whenever it happened and we were raising money for that, it wasn't guilt. But honestly, in my heart of hearts, I sat there thinking about, what if Jesus was to come back? And I'm sitting on this money, and there's a need, like there's a need in Haiti, and Christ returns, and he looks at me and goes, Andy, what are you doing with all this money? I was saving it. Again, I'm not saying empty all of our savings, but I'm just saying it's all about our heart. What is our heart in that? And that's what Jesus teaches. The last part of this passage, Jesus gets into kind of the meat of the matter, and he's going to give us some principles to help us manage his resources. Notice what I said there. He's going to give us some principles for us to manage his resources. Because the truth of the matter is, he's the master. We're the stewards. We're the managers. It's all his stuff, his car. Luann's poor Volvo with 152,000 miles, with all of its squeaks and all of its missing gas cap and headlight that won't work, it's still God's Volvo. Praise the Lord. It's not all ours. It's his as well. And this is what he gives us here. Let's look at this together. The first principle that Christ gives us for us managing his resources is found here in the 10th and 11th verse. He says this, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. For if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, then who will entrust you to true riches?" Okay, the first principle he gives us is this, sweat the small stuff. Do sweat the small stuff. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of us, we sit here today and we say, you know, if I just had enough money, if I just didn't have these kids to feed, if I just didn't have to buy more blue jeans, what is it with kids as they grow and they're blue jeans? I mean, it's like, I feel like we buy 3 pairs of blue jeans every other week for my son, Grayson. So I have jeans to wear. I look at him the other day and his jeans are up here like this. I'm like, "Grayson, buddy, we got to go buy you blue jeans." In fact, today, some of us, we may say, you know, when I cash in my 401k or I don't have these kids to feed or I don't have blue jeans to buy or whatever your excuse may be, then I'll be a giver. Then I'll be generous with my resources. Then I'll be one that, you know, that gives to people and gives to the body and gives to the church so the kingdom may be expanded. But the truth of the matter is, no, you won't. No, you won't. That if you're sitting here thinking that in the future, when I have more, or I don't have all these financial obligations, then I'll be the one that's a giver. The truth of that is, no, you won't. And this text proves that. Because the problem isn't with a lack of resources. The problem is a greed problem. A problem is your heart is the one that's in problem. If you can't give when you have very little, you'll never be a giver. Because again, being a giver, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Being a giver is about God transforming your heart. It's a heart matter. It's about being a generous person, not being a greedy person. Next principle that he gives us is kind of a question of, who do you serve then? And then who will you serve? In verses 13, he says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and you'll love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Some of us, we're not givers because we love money. We love it. We have faith in it. We trust it. In money we trust. We trust it for our future. We trust it. We feel good about ourselves as long as we can look on the future and see, okay, someday I'll be taken care of. Someday in the future I can afford this. I'll have this lifestyle. We have faith in money because some of us, we serve money because we love money. Jesus reminds us here that you cannot love God and money. You cannot serve two masters. You're either going to serve one or another. But let's be honest for a second. A lot of us in here, this is where the rubber meets the road. A lot of us in here, we serve money. There's a lot of people in our generation, a lot of people in my generation, and they serve money. Not because they love money, but because they're in debt. Because Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is the slave of the lender. And sometimes debt, for a lot of people in our culture, in our surrounding, in central Kentucky, all across America in particular, a lot of people are in debt so far that it is financially suffocating, that it takes all the money that people have just to serve the debt, and they can't be generous with their money. Being generous with their money, giving some money to a person that's in need, giving money to the church, giving to Haiti, churches planting, churches helping churches, giving to church plants, they cannot do it because in order to do that, they're robbing away from the debt that they owe. And we believe that, and we know that as a church and as a body. That's why we as a church, why we offer Financial Peace University. We offer this class twice a year. Starting point in Financial Peace University and PCGs, that's kind of it for us. That's kind of our, in love and respect, trying to help marriages and help people get out of debt. Not so we as a church can make more money and do all this great stuff and someday get out of this factory and build a big building. No, that's not our plan. If you've been with us any time at all, hear our hearts in that. We want to be a church that gives. We want to resemble your all's hearts and be a generous church. We don't want to see Jason and Mary financially struggle in Indianapolis. We want to be able to help them by giving to their work. We want to be able to help church plants and church resources all around the world. As a church, we want to give to that. So we ask you, you know, go to Financial Peace University. If that's you, if you're serving the master of money, not out of love, but because you have to, because you're indebted to it, then we have godly men here that lead this class. Like I said, we offer it twice, offering it right now. It's right now. You may be able to kind of take a makeup. You can see either Don Noble sitting over here or Frank Phillips, one of the elders, and talk to him about that class if that's you. And it's a class taught by Dave Ramsey. Maybe you've heard him on the radio. Maybe you like him or you don't like him. I'll say this about Dave Ramsey. He's got all that quirky stuff, you know, doing better than I deserve and, you know, whatever. We'll give you advice grandma gave you but not take off our dentures or whatever, all that stuff he says. It's a little hokey. But the thing that I like about Dave Ramsey the most is he says this: I want to teach you to live like no one else so you can live like no one else. And the no one else that he's talking about isn't that so someday you can retire and have a houseboat and work on your tan, although that's all great stuff, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But the main thing he's saying there is so you can be a giver. He encourages people to make and be shrewd and be wise and be smart with your money so in the future or even now you can be a giver and use your resources as God's given you to resource people. I mean, just think about it for a second. What an awesome thing. Again, not so that people will applaud you. What's your heart in this? Not so that people will applaud you or say great job with you or go you or anything like that. But how awesome of a thing would it be for one of us here today to have the ability, because we've been shrewd with our money, we've been wise with our money, to be able to write Redemption Hill Church that's about to plant in Indianapolis and write them a check today to say to Jason, man, we just want you to take a year and build your church. You don't have to worry about money for a year, brother. We don't want you to have to worry about, you know, how Calvin and how the baby to come, how they're going to make it. But here you go. I just want you to take a year and build your church. What an awesome thing that would do. Or for us, we have a missionary serving right now across seas. And some people go, how long will she stay? And I think a lot of that depends upon our giving and our resourcing that. What a blessing it would be for us as a body to say to her, stay as long as you like. Stay as long as God needs you. The last thing we want you to worry about while you're on the mission field is money. Because what's money? What is money? But there was a group present that heard the story that Jesus told. They heard all the things that Jesus was saying, and it says that they ridiculed, they laughed, they sneered at Jesus because of this teaching. In verses 14 and 15, he says this: the Pharisees who loved money, the religious crowd. Why is it? It seems that way. I've been in church now for almost 20 years, you know, and it just seems that church people, again, church people, not God people, not gospel people, but it seems like church people kind of have this love for money. And the same was true then. The Pharisees who loved money, they heard all these things and they ridiculed Jesus. They sneered at Jesus, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Check this out. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What's exalted among men, what's applauded among men, fame and houses and cars and getting on, you know, MTV Cribs and all of this stuff. What's applauded, the BMW and all of that stuff. It's applauded among men is an abomination before God. The last truth that we see and principle that we see here about money is that God uses money. God uses money to expose our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on in the inside of our hearts. He knows our hearts, just as he knew the Pharisee's heart. But God uses, sometimes he uses money for us to kind of see what's going on in our hearts. There's a couple ways that God does that. Is I believe God uses money to test our generosity. He tests our generosity to see if we still have this selfish disposition about us or whether it's been broken. Believers are to resemble Christ. Period, the end. Believers, Christ followers, Christ disciples are to resemble the heart of Christ, and Christ is a giver, and we are to be givers. B, he tests our honesty. He tests our honesty with money. It's important for kids, you know. Sometimes I let my kids kind of, here's a dollar, and let them do the change and see, just kind of see. I mean, I'm setting them up, you know. Are they going to try to, you know, get some money out of me? How are they going to do this? But, this is true all around us. There's so many opportunities that we have to just have poor integrity with our money on a weekly basis. I mean, money and stuff has just been tested with me with this deal with my iPhone. I took my iPhone right after it busted. I took it to AT&T to ask them, "What is this thing now a paperweight, you know, or can it be repaired?" So the guy takes it and he looks at it and he goes, "Yeah, man." And he's looking at it. "Yeah, man, it's got water damage in it." I was like, "Dude, what should I do?" Here's his, again, salesman, rep. Here's what he says to me. "Here's what I'd do if I was in your position. I'd call State Farm Insurance and I'd take out, you can get an insurance rider on your iPhone. Take out an insurance rider for your iPhone. Wait about 2 weeks and then call them and turn it in and tell them it got water damage on it." I said, "Dude, that's insurance fraud. That's insurance fraud. That's against the law. That's poor integrity. And you're telling me to do that? That's the best you got? It's try to rip off State Farm Insurance?" You know, we're just tested over and over. And Lou Ann went to the mall yesterday and the lady gave her the wrong change. And she's like, "I got that change in my pocket." I'm walking around. She said, "It really wasn't about the money. It was just really about, I got two kids. I'm in the mall. I'm ready to get out of there." But she's like, "You know, my conscience, my heart wouldn't let me do it. I had to go back and say, look, you know, you made a mistake. Here's the money. Here's where you made a mistake. I didn't need all this cash. It was cash even. I didn't need all this cash back. Here's your $3 back." And the lady's shocked by it. And that's what he's saying here too. Be shrewd. Make friends. Influence people by the way that we deal with money. God uses money to test our integrity, to test our honesty, to test our hearts. He also tests our priorities with money. He tests our priorities because Jesus said this, what we treasure, you know, where our hearts is, that's where we treasure. Is our real treasure in people or is our real treasure in money? Where is our real treasure here? Again, the problem's not money. The problem is our hearts. The problem is that we can't be shrewd in thinking about how to win my neighbor to Christ because some of us are too busy serving debt. We're never home because we're working all these jobs. So they don't see us mow the grass. They don't get to know us. They don't see us grilling out. Some of us, we got nice homes and God's given us resources, but we never use them because we're so exhausted all the time that the last thing we could ever think about doing is entertaining a stranger or inviting someone into our home or hosting a PCG or using our resources because we're just so busy trying to collect so we could purchase and so we can buy. And what Jesus is teaching here in this parable, the thing that he commended about the manager is he commended his shrewdness. Learn from the world. Learn from the shrewdness. Be wise. Make friends. Make friends for yourselves. Not make money. Make friends. Use your resources. Why? So that when we stand in heaven, when we meet Christ, there'll be people hanging off the lamppost that we had befriended, that we'd shown generosity to. Churches, maybe it's people that we'll never meet, but because of the money that we give and churches that survive and make it and grow and flourish and win people in, it'll be people that we've had influence on because of the shrewdness that we've had in our hearts. The Pharisee said, the law, or Jesus said, the law, he told them, the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone who forces his way into the kingdom. But know this, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Again, this was directed towards the Pharisees. And what Jesus is saying is, Pharisees, you've just kind of joined the crowd. Pharisees, you're just kind of going along with the crowd that's following me, and you're really not hearing my teachings. They're really not impacting and changing your hearts. Your hearts are not being transformed. You're not pressing yourselves into the kingdom. You're just kind of following along. Test your heart. Some of you have sat here today and you've heard this message and it kind of ruffled you up a little bit. And I'm okay with that. But you know, man, what are they doing? Preaching on stuff. Preaching on stuff because it's in the text. But the stuff isn't the issue. Our hearts are the issue. That's why I love doing the Lord's Supper. You know, some people would say, why do you do the Lord's Supper every week? And, you know, sometimes you get challenged and I thought through it. You know, are we going to do the Lord's Supper at, you know, I just thought, you know, if we do the Lord's Supper week in and week out, don't you kind of grow old and cold and tired of the Lord's Supper? And none of that's true. None of those arguments that I once held for not doing the Lord's Supper are true. I love it that every week, after every teaching, that we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord's Supper grounds us. It grounds us in the gospel and it grounds us to the truth. And even in a message like today's message that's challenged our hearts, it's challenged our lifestyles, it's asked us, as you've connected with this parable and as you see it, it's kind of said, get wise with your money. And what are you going to do? How are you going to apply this text to your life? How is this going to change the way that you live? Do all of that grounded and rooted in the gospel. And the gospel is this, that God gave his only son. That God so loved the world that he gave, that he was a giver, that he was generous, not with just money. If money could have done it, I mean, again, this is the same God that Jesus is standing there and their taxes are due. And which Jesus tells Peter, Peter, go out and go fishing. You know, that'd been an awesome thing. Go fishing. That's great advice. And goes out and puts on a spinner bait and throws it out there a couple times and works it a little bit and a fish jumps on and he pulls it in and it's got a coin in its mouth. Now go pay the taxes. This is the same, that's the God that we serve. If money could have done it, if money could have saved, well, it would have rained silver dollars. But it wasn't. It was the blood of his son. And God so loved. God was generous in the giving of his son for us. That's the heart of God. And as we take this bread and we dip it in this cup as believers, and we say to the Lord, Lord, let us be a body. Let us be people. May I be a disciple that's generous, that's giving, that makes friends, so that when we stand in heaven together and we take this supper again with all of believers, all of those that your blood has purchased, we take it with you. Oh, what a beautiful day. May my friends be included in that number, Lord. May my friends be included in